This year we are doing things a little bit differently than we did last year. We had a central theme, and I'm not saying we don't have an annual theme. I'm not sure exactly if words have ever been put to it, but you know, maybe something like, how much better could I be in 2023? I don't really know, but the point is, we're looking at pretty much improving, and each month is going to have its own theme, and the theme for the month of January is service, being servants, and we're going to be looking at how that applies to members, teachers, elders, deacons, and ministers. And so it seemed to me the place to start, even though what I was given had teachers first, is with all of us, the members. What can I do? How do I need to view my place in the body of Christ, my responsibility, my opportunities that are presented? And in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, that passage makes it very clear that each one of us one day will give account of who we are and what we have done. When we think of service, you can't serve for me, and I can't serve for you. Because when I appear before God, I will answer for how Alan Watkins served. You will answer for how you served. And God is not going to ask you, what did your preacher do? No, that's not. He's going to ask me, as a preacher, what did you do? And he's not going to come to me and say, hey, what did your elders do? No, he's going to want to know, it's going to be about me and my relationship to God, my personal opportunities, open doors, responsibilities, duties, however you want to look at it. And so we're going to answer one day, and so it would behoove us to recognize that each of us has a role to play. And when we think about the greater good, the greater body of Christ, universal, and in particular, as we think about the body of Christ right here at 2833 Danville Road Southwest, Decatur, Alabama, the Decatur Congregation of the Lord's Church, how can it best function in the cause of Christ? And that's only going to happen when each and every one of us recognizes our opportunities and responsibilities to serve. And then the congregation as a whole will have much greater opportunity to grow in spirit and numerically and every other way we can think of. But when you think about responsibility on a personal level, Christ clearly illustrated that. I mean, there's no question. We start out, in fact, in John chapter 15, a very familiar passage, the first 8 verses of John 15. Jesus is speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You may have heard denominational folks talk about, see, he's talking about all the different branches of Christianity. There's this denominational branch. No, he's not. He's talking to people. He's talking to his disciples. And when he says second person, you, he's talking to individual disciples, not groups of people numbered in the millions. He is telling me that I, individually, personally, am a branch, and he is the vine, and if I am not fruitful, I will be cut off and cast into the fire. See, I'm not going to get by on the fact that other people around me are fruitful. It doesn't work that way. It's my opportunity. It's up to me. And another illustration in the New Testament is, I am a stone in the building. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You, as living stones, were being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Each stone in the building makes a difference. If there's one missing, there's a hole in the wall. I don't want to be the hole in the wall. I want to be a stone serving its purpose, strengthening, holding up, helping to build the whole structure. Each of us is responsible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy that he might know how he ought to conduct himself or behave himself in the family or the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. We need to know how we are to act, serve, behave, conduct ourselves within the greater picture of the church. But it's individuals. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I want you to understand how you need to conduct yourself within God's family, which is the church, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. And back to Peter, you can't build pillars without those stones or whatever the material is, and if too many of them are missing, it's going to fall down. I need to make sure that I recognize, you know, other stones may fit into the building. But if my stone is missing, if I'm here, I'm not going to get in because the building stood in spite of the fact that I wasn't one of the stones. Now, Decatur Congregation of the Lord's Church, we're building, if you will, a building here, a spiritual house, and it can be a strong spiritual house. But if my stone is not part of it, I'm not going to get into heaven because I sat on a pew where it was a spiritually strong house. I will get into heaven because I will give account of myself before God. I need to be involved. You go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw Jesus talking in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. I am a candle, and I must personally shine, and there's a candlestick. I'm one of those candles. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Notice, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to be lights. And the more familiar passage from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather they put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I, as an individual member of the body of Christ, the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, I am to be a light to a sin-darkened world. And even though this congregation, beyond a shadow of a doubt, as best I can tell, casts a broad light for Christ, but if my candle is not lit, just because I'm here among people who are shining, that doesn't guarantee me anything. It's up to me. It's a personal thing. And I've been given these talents. I'm not going to read it all, but you're familiar with Matthew 25, 14 through 30. The five talent, two talent, and one talent man. And one talent man was condemned, not because, and you've heard it all your life, not because he only had one talent, but because he did not use what he had. The point is, if I don't take advantage of the opportunities that God sends my way, then I'm going to be like those unfruitful branches, cut off, bundled up, and thrown into eternal fire. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to anybody, personally. And neither does God. He's not slack concerning his promises, Peter tells us, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. So I need to make sure that I'm doing what God asked me to do in service so that I can know, 1 John chapter 5, around verse 21, look it up, I think I'm right, I can know that I have salvation. I can know that I have eternal life. But that knowledge only comes, that true knowledge, only comes from a study of God's Word, a developing of faith in Christ as a result of that Word, and an obedience, Matthew 7, 21, to what God has to say in His Word. So when we think about our individual responsibilities, look around this congregation. You know, you may say, well, I'm not a good speaker. Okay, fine. Can you work with your hands? Talk to Randall. Ask him if there's ever anything in this building that needs help. I'm sure he and Jerry and Jimmy would greatly appreciate any, you know, you say, well, I work with my hand. Fantastic. There is a place for that person right here at Decatur. I promise you, a building this size, I don't care that it's not all that old, but this big, there is always, always, if you don't believe me, hang out here for a week or two. Always something that needs to be painted, fixed, you know, something updated, cleaned. It's a constant thing, and that's normal. If you can do that, man, jump in there. That's needed. And you say, well, but that doesn't lead people to Christ. Yes. When we show a basic pride, and not the wrong kind of pride, but in the appearance of our physical campus, it impresses people, and odds are somebody may attend one of these days because it's obvious that we care about where we are. And you may be a part of that. And that person may become a child of God because you cut the grass or help Richard with that, or you, you know, relieve Carol from having to do all the pressure washing, and which, by the way, there's a few places that could use it, I've noticed. And so, you know, there's all kinds of things that we can do. And you say, well, I'm not capable anymore. Okay, you got life experience? Then make yourself available to talk to people. Help these young folks, old folks, to understand what they're going to be going through, or maybe help carry them through exactly what they're already going through right now, and you may have already been through it. So you've kind of got some experience that they don't have. My point is this. Look in our ministry catalog. There are all kinds of areas of ministry within this congregation. There is something, usually more than one, but at least one thing that everybody in the sound of my voice that's old enough to read can do in this congregation. There's something that everyone in which we could be involved. And folks, that's up to me. And that is what God's going to ask me about. Not, how did your church do? No. How did you do? Alan, it's about me and you. Every one of us will give account of himself. So when we think about it like that, if every member of the church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? What would it be like in her attendance? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, he's talking about the use of miraculous gifts, particularly the use of foreign languages in service. But he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together, obviously that was the routine. That's what they did. Jonathan referenced Acts 20, verse 7. The church in Troas came together on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. If everybody came together as often as I do, what would it look like in here? How would it be? What would the Sunday school classes be like? Would anybody be here? You know, what would tonight, this evening at 5 o'clock look like? Sunday night, Wednesday night at 6:30. What would that look like if everybody attended just like I do? And then the number on the board out there, Jonathan also talked about some of the good works that we're involved in, and the very fact that our financial contribution through the blessings God has given us and we return a portion to Him, that is what makes a lot of what happens around here, in fact, most of what happens around here, possible. Because we can like it or not like it. Yes, it's the church. No, it's not a money-making business. But you tell me one organization, one worthwhile effort that doesn't take some kind of financial support, and maybe I'll understand that I'm wrong. But the church is definitely needs that support. So when I think about that, if everybody contributed just like I do, and I'm not talking about an amount necessarily, I'm talking about had my attitude about it. And again, we can't talk specific percentages necessarily, but if everybody, if your contribution check and whatever percentage that is of your weekly earnings, if everybody gave that same percentage, would the contribution go up, or would it go down, or would it even not exist? If everybody gave in this church, just like me, what would our contribution be? Deuteronomy, even under the old law, chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Three times a year, God says, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. Coming together for a religious purpose has always been important to God, by the way. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of the Tabernacle. Those are the three that every male was required to come together, and it turned out eventually in Jerusalem. And listen to this. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given to you. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And then the more familiar passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Verse 1 says, as I give an order to the church of Galatia, so also to you, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside as he may prosper, so that there be no gatherings when I come. The bottom line is this, if everybody contributed like I contributed, would we be able to maintain the ministries we have now? Or would we have to back off and slack off and cut some by just virtue of the fact that the money's not there? And then when we think about other things, like the influence of the Lord's church, what would our influence be? Would it be like leaven? Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And those of you that cook, you know what yeast does. And, you know, self-rising flour already has it in there. And if you add a little bit to all-purpose flour, we knead that together and you let it sit. You know, typically if you're making that homemade bread, that I forget what it's called, anyway, that friendship bread, whatever, that the stuff you put in the refrigerator stinks to high heaven, but boy, the bread tastes good. But anyway, and the reason it stinks is yeast corrupts. That's why it's unleavened bread in the Passover and in the Lord's Supper, because Christ's body was not corrupted, not a single bone was broken. Therefore, to properly represent his body, we don't need the bacterial corruption that yeast provides, because in reality, though it makes those fantastic rolls over at O'Charlie's and other places that have those yeast rolls, and man, that bread stands up so pretty and golden and brown, it's the bacteria in there that's letting off gas, and that's what makes the bread rise. I don't want to mess you up, but that's just the bottom line. So it's not corruption when we do the Lord's Supper. That's why it's unleavened. However, is that how my influence is? You put that little bit of leaven in that dough, and it spreads to the whole thing of dough. Am I being that kind of influence and an influence for good? You know, would I have an influence like salt? Matthew 5, verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt's lost its flavoring, it's good for nothing. You know, how's it going to be seasoned? It's just good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled underfoot of men. Salt is a saving influence. It preserves. So, you know, you get the old salted hams out in the smokehouse, and it also adds to the taste. You know, it makes things taste better. Talk to anybody that had knocked salt out of their diet because of a sodium problem or whatever, and they'll tell you, salt definitely helps when it comes to how things taste. And, you know, I need to, as Paul wrote to the brethren in Galatia, he said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. The point is, we need to make our words where people can swallow them as easily as possible when we're trying to teach the truth. But what kind of would I be like salt? Would the whole congregation, if everybody was just like me, would the congregation be a saving influence? Would it be a preserving influence or something else? What about in our homes? What would the influence be in everyone's home if everyone was just like me? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Then you drop down to verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? His point is, because he was talking about people that are married to folks that are non-Christians, and he says, no, you don't put them away because of that. You live the Christian life in front of them, because how do you know that your life in front of this person won't ultimately set him apart from the world, which is what sanctified means, to set apart. In other words, that unbelieving spouse can become a child of God and bound for heaven because of your influence as a Christian? What kind of influence would I have, would everybody have in the home, if every home was run by just like mine? If everybody had the same influence at home that I have, what kind of homes would the congregation have? And then Proverbs 11, verse 30, he who wins souls is wise. If everybody was interested in winning souls like I am, how many baptisms, how many people would be saved and brought back, ransomed back from Satan through the blood of Christ, if everybody had the same attitude about it and the same effort put into it that I put into it? Would the congregation be winning souls? Would we be considered by God to be wise folks? Or would we, in fact, not ever have a convert because I don't ever teach anybody? And if everybody did that, nobody would get taught. And if nobody gets taught, nobody's going to change. There can't be a conversion without some sort of gaining of knowledge that helps me to understand where I am now is not where I ought to be, so I need to convert, change to something else. If everybody in the congregation had the same effort and attitude about evangelism that I have, where would we be evangelistically? What about reputation? You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, having favor with all the people, would the church here at Decatur be favorably impressive to everyone if everyone in it was just like me? What about my spirit, our spiritual strength? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What about that? If everybody was just like me, if my spiritual strength was the same as everybody else's, what would the strength of the church be? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And then again in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul talking to those elders, he said, I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. What's that? It's through the word of God that I will find and increase my strength. If everybody at Decatur congregation was just like me when it comes to spiritual strength, that is knowledge, a wisdom, understanding how to cope with the problems of this life, knowing God's answer to this and that and this and that, all of that promotes strength and goes into my spiritual strength. If everybody had that just like me, where would we be? What kind of congregation would it be? What about our friendliness? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, if a man's going to have friends, he needs to be friendly. If everybody at Decatur was just like me when it comes to welcoming visitors or speaking to one another or whatever, what would we be? Would we be considered a friendly congregation? Or would we be considered a group of people who are in such a hurry to get to the restaurant they're not even going to take the time to stop and say hello to me on the way out? Which one would it be? Or, you know, well, that bunch of folks are just so backwards, they just don't even talk to anybody. They're not friendly at all. You know, and I realize it makes a difference, too, how we define friendly, because I've been places where people will tell you, I know I went one place, and I was the speaker. It was Friends and Family Day. I don't know why they invited me. I've never been to this place. I only knew one person there, and that was a relative of somebody at Grant Street. And I'd never been there. They cast me to a number of years ago to come down and speak on that special Sunday. Janice and I and the girls are still at home. We went. Not a soul said hello. I taught the Sunday school class, nothing. I preached, nothing. They had a fellowship meal afterwards. I figured out where to get in line. And finally, right before we got to the food, somebody said, hey, we're glad you were here today. And then we had to find our own table. Now, and I asked around for people that knew about this church, and every one of them told, oh, that's a friendly congregation. Well, sure it was. To each other. I was the guest preacher. If they can't even say hello to that, can you imagine a regular visitor? What? And maybe they were just avoiding me. I don't know. But the point is, we need to be friendly not just to each other. Those visitors, when they come in, we can be chit-chatting with each other for 30 minutes after everything's over out in the foyer. If we don't speak to them, we're not a friendly congregation. That's just the bottom line. So if everybody in the congregation went to the same trouble I do to find a visitor and speak to them, how would we be viewed by those on the outside as far as our friendliness is concerned? And then, if everybody's just like me, as a parent or a grandparent, what kind of children would we have in our church? You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture or the training and the admonition of the Lord. I don't need to just irritate my kids to get them to do what they need to do. I need to do my best to do it with patience and love and so on. And then again, in Deuteronomy, let's turn back there. You should follow with me on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The point is, God's telling his children back in the law of Moses, as you have opportunity, when teachable moments come up, take advantage of them. He's not saying you have to be preaching me day in and day out inside the walls of your house. What he's saying is when you get up, when you walk by the way, when you do this, when you do that, let's say you're out with your children somewhere and you see something and it's like, okay, I can give you a spiritual application to that. So you do that. That's why children of Israel had quite a few memorials. You know, when they crossed over the Jordan with Joshua, he said, get 12 stones, set them up in the middle of the riverbed. Well, nobody's going to see that when the water comes back, but he said, take 12 and put them on the side, the banks of the river, so that when your children ask you in later years, what do these stones mean, you can tell them about how God backed up the Jordan River, about how he led you through the wilderness, about how he brought you into the promised land and gave you victory over all your enemies. You know, so when we see a teachable moment, do we take advantage of it? If everybody raised their children, spiritually speaking, like I do, what kind of children would we have here at the Decatur congregation? And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I plead with you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And again, in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. How united would we be? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring, this is one of the greatest challenges of an eldership, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If everybody got along with everybody based on God's word, how much unity would we have in the congregation if everybody was just like me? Am I the one that's always trying to bring people together to be as Christ told us to be, blessed are the peacemakers, or am I the one that's always finding something wrong and I'm griping about something which does not promote unity? Now, if I see a problem, that's fine, but talk to the right person. Don't just gripe about it. Go talk to the people or the person that can do something about it. But if everybody was just like me, how much peace and unity and joint service would we have? And then finally, what about 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, 6:30 on Wednesday night? We talked about this a little bit already, but if everybody attended Sunday school and Bible class just like I do, how many folks would be here? See, David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was thankful, I was happy, I was glad when somebody said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Am I? When it's Sunday, and man, it's time to be able to go to that Bible class and maybe pick up a little tidbit of information that I didn't know beforehand that might help me on my pathway to heaven. Am I excited? Am I happy when somebody says, man, it's Sunday, it's the Lord's day, it's time to go to church? Or am I like, oh man, it's Sunday. You know, am I excited when that alarm goes off? Or as I've said before, am I a holy roller? That is, I set my alarm to get up on time to get here at 9 o'clock for Sunday school, but when the alarm goes off, I figure I'm holy enough, I turn it off, roll over, and sleep another hour. That's my definition of a holy roller. Well, nobody's that holy, trust me. But if everybody attended classes and took advantage of that opportunity that this congregation provides, like I do, where would we be? Bottom line, when it comes to serving God, it's up to me. And this congregation can never be better, as far as I'm concerned, than I am. I need to do my part, because if I'm not serving like I should, if I'm not participating, and again, get the ministry list. I promise you, everybody here can find something if I really want to. And I realize this, that we got the 80-20 rule, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and you know, sometimes I think that's generous. But, you know, it doesn't need to be that way. It should not be that way. Everybody is a stone. Everybody has a place in that building, in that wall, that I belong. Everybody is a part of the body, a hand, a toe, a finger, an eye, a nose, something. And if I'm missing something in the body, you may say, well, I don't make any difference. Everybody makes a difference. Everybody makes a difference. Some people may have more influence than others, but the bottom line is every single member of this congregation is important. And every single member of this congregation needs to take advantage of the opportunities that are provided by this congregation so that I can be involved in service. And I assure you, if I will just find at least one thing that I can get behind and get involved with, my life will be better in 2023 than it was in 2022, and this congregation will be that much better because you and I have made up our minds that we're going to find something other than sitting in one of those pews that we can do. And for some of us that are here right now, coming in here and sitting in a pew a little more often is part of what I need to do. Just put it bluntly, you know, if everybody was like me, would the elders have a flock upon whom they could depend? Or would they constantly be out there having to look for me and bring me back and bring me back and encourage and encourage and push and cajole and cuddle? We can't grow a congregation like that, folks. Elders need to be out front leading. They don't need to be spending all their time trying to, you know, fix somebody that don't want to do anything. I've got to decide, what am I going to do when it comes to serving God this year right here at Decatur? And don't tell me there's nothing I can do. Anybody knows better than that. Find something. That's my encouragement. I'm not your judge, but God is. And one day, each of us will give account of himself to God. We need never forget that. It's a promise, and I guess you could say it's a threat, depending on how I'm living my life. But it's going to happen, whether I like it or not. And it would serve me well to be ready for that day of accounting. And part of that readiness is being involved and obedient to the Lord's will, within the framework of his son's body, the church, specifically within the local congregation, as God has determined that his son's body should be set up. And this is where we call home. This is where we need to serve. And this is where, if I'm not, I'm missed. This is where my talents can make a difference. And my lack of using them also makes a difference. Hadn't talked about how to become a Christian today. I've been talking, hopefully, to Christians primarily. But you know, if a person wants to get to heaven, first you got to have your sins forgiven, because no sin's going to enter. And that only happens through the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7. And that only happens when I get in touch with that blood, and I do that by being baptized into his death, Romans 6:3, where the blood was shed, John 19. And then that blood, which we already noted, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, has the power to forgive my sins. It's not anything I do that grants me forgiveness. It's God's grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But that same passage tells me that grace is accessed by faith. And James defines faith when he says, show me your faith apart from your service, and I will show you my faith by my works of service to God. As a member, how involved am I in serving the Lord within the framework of this congregation? If a response this morning would help in that, then come down front while we stand and sing.